Amen. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open your Bible. Don't stand quite yet, but open it to Exodus chapter number 17. Exodus chapter number 17. I just want to say to the church family, it's been an honor and a privilege and a blessing for the past 6 years just to be a part of a good church that has just loved on us and has been there to support us and help us and has invested in our life. And we're thankful for the opportunity that we've had to invest in your children's life, your grandchildren, to see some get saved and make decisions for Christ. And so it's been a blessing, and we're thankful that you allowed us the opportunity to do that. And so if you found your spot in Exodus chapter 17, if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, we'll be in verse number 8, Exodus 17. If you're physically able, I invite you to stand as we read the Bible together, as we honor the scripture. The Bible says in verse 8, says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." Now, Israel just experienced a victory in their life. They coming out of Egypt and going to the land that God promised them. And as they're headed to the land that God promised them, they had no water, and they cried, and God provided water, and they just had a victory. And now they have a battle at hand. And verse 9 it says, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Write this for a memorial in the book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which is "The Lord is my banner." Battles. We have battles all the time, every day. The battles of life that we face. And I hope to be able to communicate from this passage some ways that a way that we can fight those battles and face those battles. And so as I pray, I ask you to pray with me and ask God to bless us. We get into the message tonight. Father, I come before you tonight and I ask for your help and your strength. God, it's not me. It's your word has the power. Your spirit has power to work in our hearts and draw us to you and make decisions for you. And so God, I pray that you would empty me myself and that I would be a vessel of honor for your glory tonight, and that we would be helped by you through your word as we face battles in life every day. We have enemies. We have the devil, the world, and even our own flesh that we battle against. And so God, help us to find victory over those areas of our life. And we'll ask you to provide and bless and move as only as you can. It's in Christ, let me pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I've never been at a physical war before. Now, I have been in a fist fight when I was little. I got in one little fist fight, and I was about 8 years old, and I said that I would never do it again. It was the worst thing ever. I try to tell people I won, but I don't even know if I won or not because it was that bad. But I've never been in a war. Like some people in here have been in the military and have gone overseas and fought for our country. And even as we just celebrated Memorial Day, honoring those who gave their life for our country, that we had the freedom that we have today in America, I thank God for those that served and have given their lives, and those that have served, that we can experience the freedom we have today. But I've never been in a war, but I have been in a snowball fight. And so Brother Michael Kaufman, he came back from Florida, came here for a short period of time, and he lived on the back house where the Mitchells live, and we got some snow. And Brother Mike and I just came back from visiting him, and I was telling him about the story, reminiscing. And so when we got like 7-8 inches of snow that January or whatever it was, The Kaufmans and our family, we went over to the grass lot back here, and we began to make snowmen and forts, and we began to have a snowball fight. And I don't like the cold weather. I like winning, and so I'm going to do whatever I can to win. And so we're there, and we're throwing snowballs back and forth. And then Michael Kaufman and I, we look at each other, and we both had the same idea. We kind of look at each other, and we're going to start attacking the kids. So we got poor little Ethan and Colton, who's small, and Matthew and Gabriel, and Silas is barely walking around at that time. And so we get together, and we make these gigantic snowballs. The snow is packing so good, it's bigger than my head, and that's big. Because, I mean, but we make these big snowballs, and we get them, and they don't know what we're doing. And we begin to run after them, and we're running, and they see us, these big snowballs, and they're running, and they're taking off like this, and we chunk the snowballs, and they're running. It's like boom, and they fall to the ground, and we're taking them out left and right, and we're destroying them. We're taking them out. We're going to win. I mean, they're smaller than us. We're going to win. And we had a good time, and we took them out, and then we played back and forth. But we had a snowball fight, and we came from around the back and took them out. Well, the children of Israel are at war with the Amalekites. The Amalekites in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17, 18, 19 explain to us that the Amalekites, when the children of Israel were headed from Egypt and God was leading them through the wilderness to go to the promised land that he promised that flowed with milk and honey that he provided for them, that the Amalekites saw them coming and they waited to come behind them and attack them on the weakest area of their life. And so here are the Israelites headed to the land with milk and honey, and they have a battle at hand. And so God had already, as they'd been out of the Egypt for a short period of time, had showed how he could provide for them. When they needed food, God provided for them. When they needed water, God provided for them. And now they're at a battle, and it's a battle of life, and we're going to see God come through and provide for them yet again. And so here they are at a battle, and they're facing the Amalekites. Well, we too today have battles of life. We face battles every day. The Bible is clear that we have wars and battles against the world, because the world opposes God and the world tries to pull us away from God. We have battles that we have with our old nature, the flesh, our selfishness. We face battles with our own self, and that's where I struggle a lot with my own selfishness, and which is a result of pride, because we all deal with pride. And then there's another enemy that we have that we battle with is the devil. The devil, the Bible calls him, he's a deceiver, he's a liar, he's a manipulator. The Bible likens him or calls him like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And the devil wants to do everything he can to take us out from being used by God. He wants to win the battle in the Christian life. He wants to take Christians out so that way they can't be used by God for God's glory and God's honor. And so the devil is fighting us, and we have our own flesh that we're contending with. I saw this meme the other day, and I think Brother Porter sent it to me. He sent me some good ones, but I don't know if he sent it to me or not, but it was this meme of a lion. I mean, the mare on this lion, and it was big and fluffy, and this was huge, and he goes, and you see the pictures, and he goes up, and he has a camera, and he walks up to this guy, and he puts his arm around this guy, and this guy, like, puts his arm around him, and they take a selfie, and the caption, it says, about to have this not-so-smart person in a polite way for lunch. He was about to eat them for lunch, basically. But isn't that sometimes what we do as Christians? We allow the devil to get grounds in our areas and allow him to win battles in our life that he ought not to have. And the devil's sneaky. The devil knows our weakest points. He comes in our back door through our entertainment at home, or whether it's music, whether it's our television, whether it's our phones and social media, TikTok, Facebook, Instagram. He knows our weak points, and he's going to get in any way he can. He's sneaking. He's trying to get in to destroy us so we won't be used by God. He wants the victory, but God doesn't want him to have the victory. God wants you to have the victory. And so the devil comes in, and he's trying to take ground in your life. He wants to have victory in your life, but God doesn't want him to have victory in your life. The devil will use things like anger, bitterness, He used conflict in marriages, conflict in the home and families. He'll use a conflict or financial problems to come in and try to take out Christians. And as we follow God and as we are living for God, he's going to try to do anything he can to take those and work in those to take us out and destroy us and not allow us to be used by God as we follow God. He wants anything and everything to take us out. But we also, and I mentioned this already, but we also have another enemy that we have, which is ourself. And sometimes the devil gets too much rap for what I do myself. I know who I am. I have to get up every morning and look in the mirror and face my old self. I'm talking about the man who I was born as and the old nature of my sinful ways and my own selfishness. I have to look in the mirror every morning. Well, sometimes I don't look in the mirror because I don't want to even look at my hair and it's long and I'm like, I don't even do my hair. Sometimes I don't look in the mirror. But the idea is that I have to face myself every day. The same is with you. If we're all honest, we all struggle with selfishness and with our old, the old man, the flesh. And we battle that every day, constantly, not even just multiple times a day throughout the day. We are at war with our old nature, our old self. God doesn't want us to lose the battle. He wants us to win the battle, and he allows us to win the battle. So how can we win this battle in life against the world, the devil, and the flesh? How can we win it? I want to look at the scripture, and I trust that will be a help and encouragement as we see from the scripture how we can face and have victory and win the battles of life. The Bible says that as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and going to the land that God promised them, they're on their way, and as soon as they experience blessings, the Bible says that Amalek comes up from behind and starts attacking them at the weakest point. Now, Amalek is a descendant of Esau, the grandson of Esau. And so Amalek, Esau means godless. He doesn't discern. He doesn't even like the ways of God. He doesn't go God's way. It has an idea that he was selfish and he didn't want that. In Hebrews chapter 12 or 11, it talks about how he had found no place of repentance because he was selfish and he didn't want to follow God. He didn't want to go the ways of God. And so from Esau passed on generation to generation, that same mentality of that selfish desire and the enmity between the family. And so here they are, they're coming to battle Israel. And as they're battling Israel, yeah, think about it. Israel just got out of Egypt. Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. And the last several years or however long, they were in bondage to Pharaoh, making brick, building pyramids for brick. So they weren't even ready to be at war. I mean, there's no trained men to fight. And here comes the Amalekites from behind to attack the Israelites. And as they come attacking, Moses says this. He tells Joshua, I want you to get some men ready. I mean, could you imagine going to a group of men where nobody really is ready to fight and they've been in bondage? I can imagine the recruiting day that day went really well. I mean, there's not probably many that want to go. I mean, it's kind of like saying, hey, we're going to go over and do some work over there and load up some stuff or do something. It's like, chirp, chirp. I mean, not really. I mean, but the response from the men, I don't think you would have had that many that would have gone, but they had a group of men that Joshua did get. And so Moses tells Joshua, get some men and go down into the valley and fight against Amalek, the king of the Amalekites. And he says, I'm going to go up and I'm going to go on the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And I'm going to stand on the hill and you go down and fight. And the Bible says that as Moses went up on top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand, he had a rod. And he took the rod of God. And the Bible says that Moses took the rod of God. He held it up high in the air. And as he held it up high, the Bible says as he was holding the rod up high, that the battle down low where Joshua and the men were fighting, that they prevailed and they began to destroy and conquer the Amalekites. But the Bible says when Moses' hands grew weary, When he got tired, his arms fell down. And the Bible says when his arms came down, the children of Israel began to lose, and that the Amalekites prevailed against the children of Israel. And so here we have, when Moses holds the rod of God up, the children of Israel are winning the battle. When Moses, it gets heavy and he lets it down, what happens? They lose. And so Aaron and Hur see this and they come around and they get a stone and they Moses sits on the stone and they get beside Moses and they hold his hands up high and help support his hands. And there's people that preach that it's intercessory prayer, which isn't a bad thing about praying. We should pray. But I don't think that this is what this passage is talking about. Aaron and Hur get beside him and help hold his hands up. And the Bible says, as they held Moses' hand and the rod of God was up in the air, that Israel prevailed against the Amalekites. And they won the battle down there in the valley. And the Bible says, God told Moses to write this down as a memorial so Joshua can hear it. What was the thing that caused them to win? What allowed them to win the battle in that time? It was them. It was the rod of God that was pointing in the air. It was nothing special about the rod. The rod had no magical powers at all. But it was what the rod represented, or mainly who the rod represented. If we go back to Exodus chapter 4, when Moses is called by God to go and to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness, Moses is there and God tells Moses, is like, God, I can't do this. There's no way I can do this. How are they going to know it's me? And what does he tell them to do? Throw the rod down and it becomes a snake. And he tells them, pick it by his tail. And when he picks it up, it becomes his rod again. And before the end of that chapter, the Bible says that it becomes the rod of God. And as Moses goes to Pharaoh, what does he do? He takes the rod of God with him. God's presence and God's power. And here he is. He takes the rod of God with him. As he stands before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's like, who's the Lord our God that I'm going to let these people go? They're serving me. I haven't made. And Moses takes and throws down the rod and it turns into a snake. Well, his magicians do the same thing. But Moses is the rod, God's rod, eats up all those snakes. And later on, when they go through the plagues, what happens? God tells Moses to take the rod and smite the river. And what happens? The river turns to blood, representing God's power and his presence in their life. What did Moses have to do? He had to submit himself to God's authority when God told him what to do. He had to submit to God's authority to get God's power and presence. And here they go, they're going on, and as soon as Pharaoh lets them out of Egypt, and they move on, and they're headed out, they're going out with a high hand, the Bible says, and they're going out to worship the Lord. Guess who follows behind them in high pursuit? Pharaoh and his army, the chariots, they're in high pursuit of them, and the children of Israel, the Red Sea, and they're frantic-ing, and they're worried, and what's going to happen? And what does Moses say? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he says that, and God tells him to take the rod and hold it above the Red Sea. And as soon as he does that, guess what happens? God uses his nostrils and the Red Sea parts. I mean, it's amazing. Exodus chapter 15, verse 8 says, God blew his nostrils and it just parted the Red Sea. I'm like, God, the Bible is cool. I'm telling you, the Bible is fun. I mean, we just sometimes read it. I do myself read it. I'm like, but God blew and the waters parted and the children of Israel went across the dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. And as he's going across the Red Sea, the army of Pharaoh and Pharaoh chases after them. And it's about the halfway point, the chariot wheels fall off. And they're like, uh-oh, have you ever been there? I've been there before. I've been with Brother David sometimes. I'm like, uh-oh, what are we getting into now? No, I'm just kidding. But we've been there. And they're like, the hand of God is with them. And they try to retreat. But what does God do? God tells Moses, take thy rod and hold it above the Red Sea. And the waters came crashing down. And it destroyed all of Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh and their dead corpses on the water. I mean, when you're facing a battle with somebody and they're being mean to you and they're not on God's side, to me, that's like, that's awesome. I mean, they're gone. They're done. And so they're going through the wilderness. And the Bible says, even as they get right there, before we get into this passage, verse 1-7, the Bible says the children of Israel begin to complain about not having water. And Moses goes to God and says, they're going to stone me, Lord. What do I do? They want water. And God tells Moses to take thy rod. He gives them a command. Take the rod and go and smite the rock in Horeb and take the elders with you and water will come gushing out. And so what did Moses do? He submitted to God's authority and he got God's power and presence. He went to that rock. He smote the rock and water came gushing out. And so here we find ourselves as Moses is there and he understands that by submitting himself to God's authority in his life, he will have God's presence and God's power to face anything that comes his way. The battles of life, no matter what comes, if he submits himself to God's authority, he'll have God's power and God's presence in his life and he'll see the victories won and he'll experience the power of God to overcome those battles that he faced day in and day out. So how does this apply to us? Well, we have our authority. This is our final authority. The Bible is God's authority to man. And the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the joints and marrow and the intents, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is power. It has power. And it is just the presence of God's word. And when we submit to God's word and to his authority that he's given to us from his word, we'll experience his power and his presence for the battles of life. No matter what battles we face, whether it's in everyday life, we'll experience God's power and presence, but we have to submit. But you know what? Submitting is kind of hard because of my old nature. Because pride gets in the way of Carl. And when I'm told by authority at times, I know better than that. No. I can do it better than that. I know how to do it. If we're not careful, pride gets in the way and we don't submit to the authority that God's word says and to his authority. And we experience failure, defeat in the battles of life. All because we stepped out from underneath his authority. God has an authority structure for life. He has God, Christ, husband, father, wife, mother, children. And that's God's authority structure for life. But often, myself included, we step out from under that authority structure. And we experience conflicts and battles and we experience defeat from those battles of life that we don't have to. All God wants us to do is submit to his authority, what his word says. And one of the best ways to be under his authority is by being in the Bible daily. That's a struggle for a lot of people. I'll never forget the day that God broke my heart as a teenage boy. That I need to be in the Word of God every day to grow and to submit myself to Him and to know Him. But it's a struggle because you know what happens? Pride gets in the way. We say, I got time for that later. I can do that later. I got to do this. I got to do work. I got to do school. And we let ourselves get in the way of submitting to His authority and being in His Word. God wants us in His Word daily.
Yes.
Submitting to his authority. In marriages, we experience conflict. It happens. And do you know what I find out a lot of times? As I'm battling whatever's going on in our own personal marriage at times, that when I stop and I evaluate my own life and I get back in line when I'm out of line with God's word, his authority, God gives a victory in that battle. He does. In your finances, maybe you're struggling finances and you can't seem to make your payments or you can't seem to get ahead on anything. And as you're there, you're like, well, I can't figure out what's going on. Well, what is God's authority? What does the word of God say about it? What's the authority on it? Are you tithing? Are you being a good steward of your money? I mean, not going out and buying Starbucks every day or eating out every day or buying the newest fad or anything that you want? Because if that's the case, then we're not under God's authority of being a good steward of the money that God's given us. And we will experience defeat. We will experience no victory. But God wants us to have victory. And when we come and get in line with what the Word of God says and get under His authority and wave our have the banner up held up high, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord's my banner, and saying, I am getting under His authority. I am going to follow what the Word says. I am going to not provoke my children to wrath and anger, because when I do that, I'm going to lose a battle and I'm going to lose their heart, and I'm going to lose the battles that happen when I'm not doing right by what God's Word says. God's Word has everything we need for life. It has the answers. It's our final authority. Bitterness. Too often we let the root of bitterness come up and trip us and stumble and we're defeated. But when we line up and underneath God's Word and deal with bitterness the way He says to in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll experience victory. Anger. Be angry not and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does the Word of God say about anger? Wait, Brother Carl has dealt with anger before too, so I'm not, I mean, it's, we have to submit ourselves to His authority, and we'll experience His power and His presence to win the battles of life. That we can win the battles of life and experience the hand of God upon our life and know that we're following Him and that we can see Him do a work in our heart. So are you submitted to God's authority? Are you experiencing defeat in life? If so, it might be a good thought just to ask yourself, are you submitting to His authority? I like this quote. It says, in order to be blessed, to be strong, to be victorious, to win the battle, in order to be blessed, to be strong, to be victorious, the indispensable condition is that our inmost desire shall be not my will, but thine be done. And that's what it is. It's saying, oh, wait, I don't have to be right. I can just submit to the authority and I don't understand it all the time, or it doesn't make sense to me. How am I supposed to give money to tithes and I can't even make my payment here? Or how am I supposed to, how can dwelling with knowledge according to my wife sometimes is difficult, but, and I don't understand it. I don't think like a woman, which is a good thing, but I'm supposed to submit to God's word. And wives, it doesn't always make sense submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord, but that's what the authority says. And I know myself and where I struggle, but when I submit to God's authority, there's probably, but wait a minute. Fast forward many thousand years later, when Jesus Christ, He left heaven, He came down this earth, He willingly said, not my will, but He submitted to Himself to His Father's will and willingly died on the cross, and He was buried, but it looked like defeat in the world's eye. It looked like defeat even to the disciples, but no, He arose victorious and He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He is the victor, because you know what He did? He submitted to His Father's authority, His will, and He had power and presence. He is God, but He was also 100% man. I don't know how to explain that, but He was, and He submitted to God's will, and He experienced victory, and because of that, we have victory through Jesus Christ, and He wants you, my God's child. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to overcome the battles of life, everyday battles, but the only way you're going to do that is if you say, God, I know I haven't been submitting to You like I should, whether it's in your home, your marriage, your finances, even to your authority as under pastor. If you haven't been submitting to Him, you say, God, I know I haven't been submitting right, and I'm coming under His authority. And we have to do this constantly. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a constant thing. We have to say, line back up with God's authority, because I, too, myself, often step out from under God's authority. When that happens, I lose His power and presence, and I live a defeated life. And God does not want that for His children. One last story, and I'm done. I worked at Piggly Wiggly growing up at a grocery store. I was 15 and a half. I got a job there as a bag boy. As I was there, 2 weeks I got promoted to frozen food dairy manager. I mean, I thought we had to wear collared shirts, and I hated collared shirts at that point. I mean, I despised me. I had to tuck your shirt in. I'm like, oh, I don't like this. This is... Anyway, when I got promoted, I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm something. And I got promoted, and I was dairy frozen food manager. And in that time, I became junior assistant manager and helping close the store. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I know what I'm doing. I got this. I can do this. And Mr. D, who was a store manager, and Ernest T. Webb, Mr. Webb, God used a lot in my life to help me. But when we cut open boxes and stuff, I would always open my box cutter and I would go and cut it open. And time after time, Mr. D would come by and say, Carl, that's not the way you do it. You need to cut it away from you. I'm like, I can work faster. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Pride. Cutting. Mr. Webb often would come by and say, now, Mr. Wilski, he'll call Mr. Wilski. Mr. Wilski, you know you're not supposed to do that. Push it away from you. And I'm like, I was carnal, I was prideful. I would do that when he was looking away, but I'd turn around and do it this way when he wasn't looking. That's where I was at. And you know what happened? One day, I was cutting boxes open for some bacon, and we had a meat sale. It was crazy, and I was just going slicing, and I cut my arm open about that long right here, and blood just started gushing out. And I'm like, and I put tape around it. Do you know what happened? I wasn't submitting to the authority that I had, and because of that, I have a scar. Time out. When we don't submit to his authority, scars from sin and marriages and homes in the church is worse than a little scar like this. It damages, and it's always there. But you know what God does, and he's gracious? When I step out of line, he sends me warning after warning after warning. He says, get back in line. You're not in line. You need to get under my authority. You need to get under the proper authority. And he gives me warning, just like he did Joshua. Joshua chapter 5, as Joshua was about to go into Jericho, what did Joshua do? He was about to go full-fledged into Jericho to conquer Jericho. Who met him there? God met him and says, you're doing this wrong. You're not under my authority. You're not going the way I want you to go. And you know what Joshua did? He humbled himself before God and says, God, forgive me. And you know what they did? They did it God's way, and they had God's power and presence, and they defeated Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. God wants us to have a victorious life. He wants us to win the battles of life that come. They'll always come, but we have to submit to his word, his authority, and we'll experience his power and his presence to fight the battles of life. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we come before you tonight.